Listen to the reading of God's word, Genesis 49, 8 through 12. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
What a privilege we have to come to this portion of the prophecy. As Jacob is bringing it to his sons, we have over the past number of weeks been looking at the words to the previous brothers. And as we come to this text today, let's ask God to open our hearts and minds and bow our heads in prayer that He may illumine His text to us. Heavenly Father, we thank You, we praise You, that You are indeed God. Father, we know these words, as they were penned thousands of years ago, are meant for us as much as they were to the original hearers. We ask that You will pull back the veil from our hearts and allow us to understand and put into practice these truths, that we may bring glory to You and may we fall on our faces because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We pray these things in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, this morning we only read verses 8 through 12 because we have read the entire 12 verses during these past 2 weeks. If you remember, when we started out in the beginning of Genesis chapter 49, these are some of the final words that Jacob brings to his sons. And it's not boded well for Simeon, Reuben, Levi. You remember Reuben? Unfaithfulness and his lust got the better part of him, whether he was seeking to usurp his father's power, whether he was simply just filled with lust and took his father's concubine. We're not told the reason. We know that that occurred. And Jacob brought down the judgment upon him. As we came to Simeon and Levi, we saw the impact that anger can have upon a life. But we were also encouraged. If you remember in this life and the story of Levi, is his descendants, that though he sinned greatly and he apparently was an angry man for all the days of his life, his descendants, in their repentance, in their obedience to the Lord, God later blessed them by allowing them to be scattered among the people such that they did not get a land, but they were the priest, and they had God as their inheritance. And God can take what seems to be a curse and turn it into amazing blessings as we walk in obedience to Him. And so you can just imagine good old Judah as he is hearing the words to Reuben and Simeon and Levi going, uh-oh, now it's coming. I mean, think about it. What do we know of Judah? Do you remember him? Do you remember his character? We spent an entire week when we came back to Genesis 38 and dealt with that passage, Judah and Tamar, remember that situation? Judah marries a Canaanite woman and then hits up a prostitute on the road who turns out to be his own daughter-in-law, and he's not faithful enough to carry through with his word because of the embarrassment that's caused. This is not an upstanding kind of guy, if you will. So Judah has got to be a little bit concerned. Or Judah is maybe thinking about Genesis 37:26, and you're going, I don't know where that is. When they sell Joseph, they conspire as the brothers to get rid of the bratty little goody-two-shoe Joseph. And who is the one who brings forth the idea to sell Joseph? Genesis 37:26 and 27. Judah said unto his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, instead let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Hey, you decide whether you want to take that with a good spin or a less than good spin. But the reality is Judah still brought forth the idea to sell his own brother, rather than standing up and saying, what we are doing, brothers, is wrong. this is improper. Yes, at least he didn't murder his brother, but selling him into slavery is not much better. And so we can only imagine what's going through Judah's mind at this point in time as Jacob is going through this series of blessings. And Reuben and Simeon and Levi have each heard these curses. And I can just imagine Judah going, uh-oh, this ain't going to be pretty. But what do we hear? We don't hear any curses. We hear what, to our Western ears, is a little confusing, but to Judah, it's words of blessings. These are wonderful words. Your brothers will praise you. You will be like the lion's cub. The scepter will not depart from Judah. And on, beautiful words that are brought forth from his father. Now, I know there's some of you sitting there going, whoa, hold it, this is not how I do things. We saw the character of Judah. But to those of you, I would say this, be glad that you're not God. At least I am. Because God's ways are not our ways. And that is what is demonstrated here as we come to Judah. Most of us know the words of the prophet Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And we should be glad at that. Because I think there are at least two reasons, and we can develop many more, but there are at least two reasons for these blessings that Jacob brought forth. And if you remember, in previous weeks we've looked at the fact that Jacob said these words, it appears to be very clearly in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He brings forth these words of prophecy, not on his own, but as a God-given prophecy. And so, let me help you walk through and look at the lessons we can learn from this prophecy to Judah. And I think the first lesson for us is this: God's choice is according to his grace, not human merit. You really struggle with that idea? Ever thought about that? You know, I'm not too bad of a person. Do you look at yourself and look at the people around you and go, well, at least I'm not like that guy down at the end of the street, or, you know, that guy at work that, you know, he took off with. It's amazing how good we are at comparing ourselves to sinners and going, you know, I'm not too bad when it gets around to it. But the testimony of Scripture from beginning to end is this: our God deals with people by grace and his grace alone, by his choice, not according to our merit. And that sometimes bothers us. You ever known a person who has perhaps hurt you, sinned against you greatly, and then they've come to Christ in repentance? And deep down inside you're going, well, that's just not right. Because so often we want to place ourselves as God. You see, if God's choice were according to merit, already we've seen in the book of Genesis there's some problems. Esau, Jacob, who would have gotten chosen? We don't need to go into the character of Jacob, do we? Liar, deceiver, on and on. Esau, at least as a testimony, okay, he wasn't that spiritually minded. But Jacob was not exactly an illustration of a guy who needs God's blessings. Joseph or Judah? Well, surely Joseph should get all the blessings, right? Joseph is the one who, he was, quote, innocent, and you know I use that in air quotes. He had done nothing wrong. He sold into slavery and does these things, and then he protects his family, and he has been gracious, and he has forgiven them, and look at Joseph. Oh, what a godly man. And yet here we see in the prophecy of Judah, Judah is getting the lion's share of the blessings, not Joseph. Does that bother you? But that's how our God works. It does not depend upon the merit of a human. It does not depend upon our works. Why is that? Do you know? You should be able to immediately quote Scripture that help you understand that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You know it, right? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And then for those of us who are slow in mind and heart, Paul goes on and helps us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, in case you think it is. In case you think you're so good that you're going to earn something before this God, Paul goes, step forward. You need a little reality check. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. It's not the result of your works. Why? Because you don't get the privilege to boast. We know that here, don't we? But how often do we live out our lives as Roman Catholics? In other words, by our works. If I do this and I do this and I do this, maybe I'm good enough and I'll get... It smells of smoke, doesn't it? And I think as we look at this testimony of Judah here, we need to be reminded of the power of grace and the power of an abundant, merciful, gracious Father who loves us. And He treats us, how did the prophet Joel put it? You remember what I said in the assurance of pardon? He treats us not as our sins deserve. You should be worshiping God for that concept. Do you realize that your God does not treat you as your sins deserve? I'm sure glad that salvation is not fair. Because I don't want to be treated as my sins deserve. And that's what Christ Jesus is all about. Now, why does Moses pen this? Remember, the book of Genesis is penned by Moses to the nation of Israel as they go in. In other words, the descendants of Jacob, all these boys who were getting the message from their daddy. A few hundred years later, Moses pens all these things and says, hey guys, here's where you came from. Here's how you got to where you are. You are God's people and you are about to go into a land. An abundant land, a blessed land. And by the way, this is the God who has brought you to this point. Think about it. Remember, that's what the book of Genesis is about. And it should help us as who? We are God's people. And so the message is just applicable to us as it was to them. And think about it. They're going into the land. And how did they divide the land? If we look at it and take God out of the picture, it was by lot. They cast lots for how the land was divided when you read that. And you can just imagine some of these descendants of these brothers be going, bummer, we got the less than good land. Man, how'd you get so good? What's Moses penning here? Your God is sovereign. He has a purpose and He has a plan for every one of you. And there will be effects on some of you that you have nothing to do with. There will be some blessings that you get that you don't deserve. So stop whining, stop complaining, stop grumbling, and give thanks to God. How many of us in our own life, what is it you got right now? Is it sickness? Underemployment? Lack of employment? You don't like your family situation? Are you willing to say that God has cast the lot in your life? He has ordained exactly the garbage that you're dealing with right now. You got two choices. One, you can whine and complain like most of us do. And you can gripe at God and you can blaspheme Him as you doubt His goodness. Or in obedience, you can come and say, help me be like Judah. Though I have sinned greatly, let me give thanks to God for what little He has given me. And it's amazing when we begin to grab that, as we'll see in Judah's life, when we grab that attitude of repentance and we grab that attitude of, Lord, thank you for even keeping me alive. Suddenly we find that the little that we do have suddenly becomes much. And the blessings come. Levi, the tribe of Levi, they saw that, didn't they? They had cursed that they would get no land and they were made God's priest. How awesome is that? That's how God turns what seems bad into awesome things regardless. You see, every one of your circumstances and situations are ordained by God for a purpose and a plan. You don't believe me? I've got it in your outline. Romans 8:29. You know, we know that. All things work together. Yeah, I know. What's verse 29 say? Yeah, for the good of those who love Him, but for those He foreknew, for those He foreknew, He what? He predestined you. Do you believe your God foreknows you and predestined you. He plans every hour, every day, every sickness, every impact, every accident, every calamity. Are you willing to go there? That's what the Scriptures teach us. And why is that? Why does He allow bad into your life? He tells us at 8:29, those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He, the Son, might be the firstborn among many. You see, God cares more about that each of you look like Jesus Christ than He does about your comfort and happiness. Did you know that? Think about it. That's the testimony of Scripture. If you have to endure a little discomfort and trouble in this earth for the speck of time that we're here, in light of eternity, that's nada. Nothing. We got to get our minds wrapped around that. We're so worried about that, oh, it's 3 degrees too cold or too warm. Or, oh, that might bother me and I might be put out. God has such a higher agenda than you do. Get with His program. And that's the message that Moses is penning to Judah, to the brothers, to the descendants, to God's people. This is God's plan. Embrace it. Receive it. What are we called to do? Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. Put off the old man and put on the new man to what? Who is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4:24, or Ephesians 3:10. We are being renewed in the knowledge after the image of our Creator. You see, this isn't a single verse that we pull out. This is the testimony of Scripture. God wants you to look like Jesus Christ, and He will use whatever means are necessary to do that. And so here's the thing. Remember, as you go through life, God's choice is by His grace and for His purposes and for His glory. It's not based upon human merit. And we should be thankful of that. There's a second lesson, I think, that comes forth from this text of the prophecies to Judah. And that is this. True repentance before a holy God leads to God's blessing. You have to be careful because that can sound like works, can't it? Be real careful on this one. But we saw it earlier. I've already mentioned it. Judah was not exactly the guy that we would expect to become the favored son in this blessing, but he is the one who gets the favored son status. For lack of a better term, it's like he gets it all. You know, he gets all of the blessings as they come through here. Joseph gets a double portion, but they end up going to his sons. Judah gets the lion's share here. Literally, the lion's share. This is the Judah who has that sordid incident with Tamar. This is the Judah who was not caring about God's covenant people. He married a Canaanite woman. This is the Judah who was not willing to carry through with his word to honor Tamar after he said, yes, I will take care of what needs to be done. This is the Judah who was willing to say, yeah, let's sell Joseph instead of killing him because then we make some money. Judah, why didn't you go, guys, we can't do this. This is wrong. But he just changed one sin for another. But here's the thing. There's a but here. And you got to love the buts of the Bible. This is one of those that is profound. Judah turned from all of those things. Do you remember Genesis 44? This is after Joseph has brought all of these pieces and these things are coming forward. And he's taking and he's holding back little Benji and holding him as a hostage. Judah's heart has changed. He is, I would submit to you, expressing fruit keeping with repentance. Turn in your Scriptures to Genesis 44:16. And this is when Joseph is saying, no, I'm keeping Benjamin. And Judah's like, whoa, time out here. Tell me what you hear in the words of Judah. And Judah said, what should I say to my Lord? Remember, he's speaking to Joseph, not knowing that it is really Joseph. What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Boy, you're telling me, Judah. Remember when we looked at that passage? Judah knew all the things they had done and what they were guilty of. He had to be just cringing inside that he had been remembering the cries of Joseph as he sold him into slavery, and he has no clue that this is Joseph before him. I mean, when he says, "The Lord has shown and found out the guilt of your servants," that's an understatement. But Judah continues, "Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found. Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant." This is Joseph speaking. "But as for you, go on." Judah, you can get out of here. You're free, man. You are a free man. Go. Judah, accept that? No. This is the heart of a repentant man. A heart of a man who is finally beginning to seek God. And Judah went up to Joseph and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you're like the Pharaoh himself." And then he goes on in verses 19 through 32. And look at 32. He picks up there. "For your servant has become a pledge of safety for the boy to my father. For if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life." Now, this is not self-preservation on the part of Judah. Listen to the heart of Judah in 33. "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers." I would submit to you, this is the fruit of repentance. Judah is willing at great personal harm and perhaps even death to substitute himself for Benjamin. He was willing to take whatever came, because what's he thinking? I'm going to read between the lines here with a little bit of sanctified imagination. Judah is saying, "I have hurt my father deeply once. I will not go there. Even if it means death to me by staying at the Pharaoh's palace under Joseph, so be it." That's the fruit that I'm seeing come forth in Judah's life. And that is my belief, that Judah is a repentant person. You see, true repentance does not worry about the cost to yourself to make things right. See, God is inspiring Moses to pen this. God is inspiring Jacob to bring forth these words. Why? Because God knows you, His people, are going to sin against Him continually. Do you know that? God already knew that. When Christ went to the cross, He paid for each and every sin that you have committed, are committing, and will commit. And God still loves you. Does that cause you to worship? It should. My God still loves me, even though He knows what I'm going to do tomorrow. How I'm going to blaspheme His name or break covenant with Him. But my God cares for me. And so God wanted His readers to understand what true repentance looks like, because we need to be repentant believers. We need to walk in a continual state of repentance. We need to not say, "Oh, that's too biggie. That one's out of bounds. That one's too big." With God, there are none. If what? If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. But how often do we in our lives we go, "Oh, well, He's not going to cover that one." That's blasphemy. We need to come back to our God in repentance. And that's what Judah was doing, is whatever it takes, man. If I have to substitute for Benjamin to not hurt my father, to do what's right for a change, I will do that. And so, if you're struggling with this, you're sitting there and you're going, "Yeah, but you don't know what I've done, Pastor." Oh, I bet you I do. There's no sin that's beyond the love and the grace and the mercy of the God who is. He's demonstrated His love and His mercy for us at the cross of Calvary. And so as Judah repents based upon his words to Joseph, we see that God uses that as a springboard. And we need to be careful to not make this a cause-effect. If you repent well, God will bless well. It's a grace that God pours out that allows us to do that. And we saw that even in the life of Levi, what happened? The tribe that was cut off suddenly becomes the priest. If you're wondering about this, go spend some time. I have it in your bulletin, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Speaks about godly repentance, godly grief on how do I turn from my sin? I know this is what I've done. How do I go past it? Paul writes, remember he speaks to the Corinthians, he says, yeah, I'm glad I kind of made you grieve a little bit over what you did. 2 Corinthians 7:8. For even if I made you grieve in my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that my letter has grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I now rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. You see, God, the God of heaven and earth, wants us to turn to Him in repentance. Turn from our sin and cling only to Him. Not, oh, it's okay, God, I've got this sin. You don't need to worry about this one. I've got it. You see, that's not repentance. Repentance is, I'm bankrupt, Lord, and I have no hope except for the fact that you're willing to cover this. And Paul goes on, and you can study this in verse 10, and he says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief will produce death. And what are some of the things that come with godly grief, godly repentance? Paul tells us in verse 11, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation at the sin, I think. What fear, fear of God or fear of offending my God. What longing to do what's right and holy. What zeal to pursue God. You can spend the time, it's there. I highly recommend you dig into that and go, Lord, I want to be a repenting believer. I want to cling to your mercy. And that's what we see in the life of Judah. I would submit that that incident before Joseph was a heart of repentance that produced much fruit. Interestingly, God knew all this beforehand, I think. I think there's some clues in the text. We see that in Judah's name. You know what Judah's name is? Well, Judah, duh, in English. I can't say it in Hebrew. I'm not good at that old dead language. Okay? But, interestingly, what you find in the name of Judah is that it sounds almost like the name for the word praise in Hebrew. Do you know that? Judah and praise are pretty much the same word. There's a variation of one little, you know, one of those guttural in Hebrew is like, you hock a loogie and you go from praise to Judah. That's about it. The only difference between them. Interestingly, when Judah was born, do you remember his mama? Leah. Judah was what son? Number 4. Remember the text? Genesis 29:35. And Leah conceived again, and she bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. And so therefore she called his name Judah. And literally, if we were listening to that into the Hebrew tongue, we might hear it. She conceived, and this time I will Judah the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. It's pretty much the same word. The same sound that comes forth, and it's a play on words. That Leah is praising God for this boy. And I don't think that's coincidence that God had Judah named praise. Because now, notice what Jacob's prophecy brings forth. Verse 8 of Genesis 49. You remember what it says? Judah, your brother shall praise you with your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's son shall bow down before you. Whoa, what do you mean? Judah's going to get the praise of all his brothers. I thought that was Joseph. That's done and over with. Okay? This is long term. Out of the tribe of Judah, do you know what comes? Do you remember? Name the most famous king of Israel? King David? I don't know. Was he praiseworthy? Man after God's own heart? Solomon! Yeah, we could go on and on with the kings that came forth from Judah. The brothers, Israel was greatly blessed as a result of the descendants of Judah. It's interesting how God, before Judah is born, as he's born, he inspires Leah to give the name of praise. And then Judah is now a means of praise to God. Now, Some are going, whoa, 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 whoa. You just flipped that on your ear. Here's a principle that I think is true. I don't know. I'd love you to challenge it. Things that praise God the best are praiseworthy themselves. Think about that for a moment. Here's the deal. It's right and proper. Hey, what are we going to do April 1st? We're going to stop, take some time, and go praise God for 25 years of serving Him as a ministry, as a particular church, as a ministry of serving the Lord. Isn't that awesome? And why are we doing that? Because we can go, look what God has done through us. No! It's to give glory to the God who is, because when He's working, He allows praiseworthy things to come forth. Oak Brook somehow, some way was used. Are we responsible? No, God is. But He allowed us to be a part of it. You see, that's the principle I think that drives here, is that God was okay with Judah being praised. Why? Because He gets the ultimate praise. Here's the caution for us. If you receive praise or glory for something and you've done it well and you've done it as unto the Lord, that's okay. As long as you point it right back to the one who gives you the ability. Because you got nothing before a holy God. If you don't believe me, you can see them in your bulletin. 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive, is how Paul puts it. Everything you have, your ability to speak, your ability to play football, your ability to do anything is what? A gift of God. You can do one of two things. One, you can take the glory for yourself. And I don't want to be in your shoes on that final day when you do. Because God shares His glory with no one. You'll get it now, but He'll extract it later. That's the principle of Scripture. You see, we need to say like Jesus said, Luke chapter 17, when you have done all that you were commanded to do, simply say, I'm an unworthy servant. I've only done what was my duty. Remember that in the parable? That's our responsibility for praise. And so what we see is out of Judah comes the Messiah, the Savior of the world comes through Judah. Whoa, hold on, how do we get to the fourth son that suddenly now the Messiah is coming through him? Isn't it like the firstborn gets all? No, that's not God's way. It's always by His grace and His choice, isn't it? And so as we look at these prophecies that unfold, Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He stooped down. He's crouched as a lion and a lioness. Who would dare to rouse him? Do you recognize the lion? Who is the lion of the tribe of Judah? We all know that, don't we? Jesus Christ. Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders said unto me, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, has conquered. So that He can open the scroll and its seven seals. We know that Jesus at the final time, He kicks it all. He takes care of it all. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. The descendant of Judah comes out to Jesus Christ. That's the blessing. It's a fulfillment of the covenant. It's unfolding. Look at verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Judah will be the ruler. And that builds over time and history for the rest of the history of Israel until finally Jesus Christ comes. And it's a different scepter than anybody expected. How many Jews today are still looking for the Messiah? They missed Him, didn't they? Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And the scepter will not depart because Jesus is ruling today. And He will return again. This is a fulfillment of the covenant. Genesis 3:15. You remember? God Himself is speaking. He speaks to Adam and Eve and the serpent. And He says, He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise His heel. It looks forward to the coming Messiah. And then to Abraham in Genesis 12. And in you all the families of the earth should be blessed through that Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ, coming in the flesh. And then you have a lot of fun with the last two, the 11 and 12 there. Binding His foal to the vine and the donkey and the colt of the choice vine. Washing your garments in wine. Wash your vesture in the blood of grapes. Okay, you're a Westerner. You know, I think I was talking with Jim beforehand. He's going like, what's with all this stuff? You're asking me to read it. What's it mean? As a Westerner, we don't catch the imagery. But here's the deal. If you can wash your clothes in wine, that's pretty expensive, isn't it? You know, even a cheap bottle of wine is $3. If you buy the good stuff, What's the point? The point of those two verses, prosperity's coming. Like you don't even understand. If you can afford to wash your clothes and wine, you're living large. You're living high on the hog. Look at it. You tie your foal to a vine. What's a vine do? If you're a subsistence people, you don't tie your foal to the vine, the grapevine. What's the foal going to do? He's going to eat it. He's going to bolt and rip it out of the ground, and you just lost your food. But see, times are so blessed and plentiful, you don't care. You know, that's the picture that's here. Get a hold of it. First answer to this prophecy, when do we see it? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you will dig copper. You see the blessing of the land? And we know that the land wasn't what God was really talking about. That's a problem I have with all the people who are waiting for, you know, Israel to reestablish. It's Jesus Christ. It's the spiritual blessing we get. That's where it's all about. And that's what Jacob's imagery is driving at, is things are going to be good because of a descendant of Judah. The scepter's not leaving. And that's the promise. You see, all of these prophecies are not simple prophecies. We as Westerns look at them and it's sort of like, right over our heads. We don't catch it. I mean, you'll see if you look at the different variations of the text between English Standard Version, King James, NIV, NAS. They struggle with this verse here, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. You'll find in a lot of translations, until Shiloh comes. What's Shiloh? What's until tribute? Here's the deal. It's one of these complicated constructions that it depends upon where you put the accent. Not all fits together. The point being is, until Shiloh comes, or until tribute comes, until the Messiah comes, the whole idea of Shiloh is to be at peace or rest. What's one of the names for the coming Savior that Isaiah used? What, the Prince of Peace. You see the relationship? That's what God is prophesying that's coming forth. Who's the only one that can bring peace into your life, can bring peace to your neighbors, to your family, to you? The Prince of Peace, who came and how does it put it? Look at the last part of verse 10. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Do you have obedience? Well, some of you are pretty good, but none of you are good enough. None of you will meet the standard that a holy God has. But that's where the descendant of Judah, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, matters. To him is the obedience. You see, true repentance, the heart of Judah, is to say, God, I seek to follow you, but I can't. And I thank you that you sent through Judah, through Abraham, through Jesus Christ, the one who obeyed perfectly in my behalf. And so, Lord, I don't come before you with my works. I come in the blood of Christ. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's the message that is being brought here in Genesis 49. And what matters is, I don't care how you translate Shiloh or how you take any of these things. What matters is, do you know the Prince of Peace? And are you resting in Him and Him alone? Let's pray. Father, you are an awesome God. How could you love sinners like us? How could you love people who, like Judah, we rebel against you, we are deceitful, we lie, we have lust, but yet in your mercy, Lord, you have received us. And you have made it possible for us to walk in you. Thank you, Father. We ask that you will use us for your glory and for your honor. We pray all these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Receive now the benediction as we go forth. From Jeremiah 31:23, may the Lord bless you, may you be an abode of righteousness, and may you be a holy mountain for Him. Amen.